Debbie and I were traveling this week. We've been out of town. We were in San Antonio, Texas. I had meetings there that began Sunday evening, really. We went down Saturday. We enjoyed dinner on the Riverwalk on Saturday evening. Anybody know the Riverwalk in San Antonio? I'll tell you what really happened there is we're walking along, and there are these tables there where people are having dinner right on the river, and Deb saw a bowl of guacamole, and that was it. Stop! We're eating there. And we even said to the waitress, we want some guacamole. She said, this is named to use a little side. No. See what they got at that table over there? That's what this bowl about this big full of guacamole. Deb ate every bite of it. It was gone. I didn't touch it because I don't like that stuff. How can you eat something that looks like that, right? I don't get it. But it's Debbie's deal, so there you go. Anyway, visited Fredericksburg, Texas. Anybody ever been to Fredericksburg, Texas? There you go, on Sunday, a little bit before the meeting started. Home of the Holy Ghost Lutheran Church. I texted this photo. You can't hardly see it, but on the sign there, it says, gives the name, Holy Ghost Lutheran Church. I texted that to our friend Tim Enloe. Most of you know Tim goes around the world holding conferences on the God's gift, the person of the Holy Spirit, right? I texted that to Tim. I said, I hear this was the Trinity Lutheran Church until you held one of your seminars there. Holy Ghost Lutheran Church. We were in, and this is probably backstory you don't want, but, you know, why'd Pastor go to San Antonio? It wasn't really vacation, though we did have the opportunity to relax a little bit. We were in San Antonio because last April, I was elected by our district fellowship, which in Kansas is the same as the state. So our statewide fellowship to serve our district as executive treasurer. Now, that doesn't mean that I sit in my office and, you know, pay district bills or write checks or you know, balance books for the district, but that on behalf of our district, our state, that I provide some financial oversight and I serve on as part of our presbytery board. I've done that before, but not exactly in this capacity. And then along with Pastor Terry Yancey, who many of you know, and Pastor Vance Cawthon, who some of you may know, the three of us then serve as executives for our district. So these meetings were with Pastor Terry and with Pastor Vance and myself, and then all the other executive officers from across the nation within our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, and our national executive team. And I am going to just take a little time to tell you, having spent 3.5 days with those guys, I use guys generically, men and women, I got to tell you that, and I'm not just quoting the party line here, I don't have any benefit for telling you this, but there are just some great people. There are just some great people who lead and serve within the Assemblies of God. And we don't make a big deal of it, but as an Assemblies of God church, we are part of a great fellowship. I get it that there are plenty of other great fellowships, great denominations, great, organizations within the kingdom. And not everybody, here's a newsflash for you, not everybody in the AG is perfect. By the way, not everybody anywhere is perfect. Just so you know, right? Whatever warts there might be here, they exist in other places too. But I'm going to try to do a little bit this morning, and I'm going to our topic, so just hang in there with me while we get there. But just for a little bit is to remind you how, as a part of JAG Church, you really are part of a global body of believers that collectively are transforming the face of the planet. Can't begin to tell you everything we experienced, but just some highlights. Tuesday morning, we enjoyed hearing from David and Beth Grant. Now, part of me might enjoy that because when I was a kid, David Grant was a fiery young evangelist, still single fellow at that point, and just would preach heaven down. He came and preached a series of revivals at my dad's church, so I remember David fondly from that. But David and his wife Beth lead Project Rescue, which is a ministry focused on the rescue and restoration of victims of sexual trafficking, sexual exploitation. It started, their ministry did, I think in Bangladesh, but now they have expanded to 8 different countries. They're in India and Bangladesh and Finland and France, Moldova, Nepal, Spain, Tajikistan. If David were here, he is a great storyteller. He would tell you stories like the story of Kasia. Tasha was the daughter of a woman who was a victim of sexual slavery. And because of her situation early on, Tasha was sent to live with her grandparents. But her grandparents themselves were impoverished. They were often homeless, often hungry. And so that situation was untenable. And at some point, Tasha was later reunited with her mother. But her mother was physically abusive and verbally abusive. "You are nothing, nothing to me," her mother would tell her. "You are useless." Some of you have heard words like that, and you know how devastating that is to hear from an adult, and especially your mother, right? By the age of 6, Tasha had lost her will to live. She tells now how she would often plead with God, "Take me, I do not want to be here." But a project rescue team befriended Kasha's mother, and they spent several months building relationship with her and building trust with her and offering a safe place for Tasha to live. And Tasha finally agreed, or her mother finally agreed, to let Tasha go into a project rescue home of hope. And in that new context, finally in a healthy environment, Tasha excelled so much so that she recently completed her bachelor's degree. And she has now returned. She has now returned to the home of hope where she first lived to serve in leadership and to serve as a treasured daughter of God. Let me just show you this real quick. We won't do this for everything I'm going to talk about, but let me just show you a video. 20 years of Project Rescue Ministry.
Charles Greenaway was preaching my dad's church in Pensacola, Florida. And when they passed the offering pan that night, I laid the offering pan on the floor and I stood up and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "I want you to go to India." Started with that one phone call. It was the middle of the night when Devaraj phoned me and said, "Brother Grant, we have just taken 37 little girls out of the brothels and we want to start a shelter."
So we broke that cycle so that children of women used in prostitution will not end up like the mothers.
And that was the birth of Project Rescue 20 years ago. Our oldest, most revered missionary said, "This is the closest to darkness that you'll get in India."
The moment you head down this road, you step into a whole new level of spiritual battle. What was amazing is, as long as we all kept doing what God called us to do, God just kept changing lives.
I'm grateful to Project Rescue for the impact they have done in my life.
I'm very thankful for Project Rescue for bringing me here and giving me this new life.
Hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of girls have been rescued, given vocational training, sent to college, and the dark places are now becoming light.
We're ready to step into the future and say, "Okay, God, whatever that looks like for us in these next 2 decades, we're in."
It's a project that actually does work. It's not about numbers, it's about people.
We move with a sense of urgency. We'll put an end to this so that, we all want it to be out of work.
When we find our voices, this evil of sexual slavery can be abolished, but not without the church stepping up across the nations in ways we never have before.
The Spirit is passing the offering plate. Lay that offering plate on the ground and step into it.
Right? I mean, in the last 2 or 3 years, I've seen the issue of sex trafficking finally get some attention stateside, and particularly in the state of Kansas. I want you to know that you've been in partnership with the Assemblies of God on this for over 20 years. Yeah. No, you'll be clapping all the time if you clap, so you just have to contain your joy or something. I don't know what you'll have to do there. All right. Monday evening, I think it was, we heard from Barry McGuire. This is one of my favorites. No, not Barry McGuire, the 60s rock icon. This was Barry McGuire of McGuire's products, car care products, waxes and stuff like that. Yeah, some of you car guys know who Barry McGuire is, and I enjoyed that probably because I'm a car guy, but I also enjoyed that because Barry is a guy who has understood how Christ's calling shapes his business opportunities and sees that he has just as much a call to reach people in his business environment for Jesus as preachers do when they stand in the pulpit on Sunday. He fed us barbecue Monday night. It was delicious. And then challenged us pastors, as preachers, to do that thing that we're always busy telling you to do, and that's just to tell somebody about Jesus. How many of you know that's tough for a preacher to hear sometimes? Right? I loved it. Tuesday evening, saw a movie being produced by 21st Century Fox. A schedule for release this April. It's a movie called Breakthrough. It is the story of a young man named John Smith. No, not John Doe. This isn't a made-up name. John Smith is actually his name. He's from St. Charles, Missouri. You know where that is? It's just right outside of St. Louis, just west of St. Louis, a suburb of St. Louis. January 19th, 2015, John was 14 years old. He was goofing around with his friends when he fell through the ice into the waters of Lake St. Louis. He was submerged for 15 minutes. Did you hear what I said? He was submerged for 15 minutes before being rescued, completely unresponsive. Now, John is the adopted son of an Assemblies of God couple. They attend a church there in the St. Charles area, an Assemblies of God church. He was adopted, by the way, through Latin American Child Care, which is another Assemblies of God ministry. He's from Guatemala originally, was adopted by this family in St. Charles, Missouri. He'd been in the water for 15 minutes. He was completely unresponsive. And though there was so little hope, paramedics administered CPR and other life-saving measures for the next 15 minutes. And doctors at St. Joseph Hospital in St. Louis continued the procedure for another 27 minutes. And by the time his mother had received word of the accident and arrived at the hospital, John Smith had been without a pulse for just 3 minutes shy of an hour. And that's when his mama, Joyce, right, a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Assembly of God person, just like you, was allowed to see her son's body for a few minutes to say goodbye. And the doctors walked away and they said, take whatever time you need. And she didn't mourn. She chose instead to pray. And she cried out to God in that hospital room. And the doctor's testimony is that within 2 minutes, John's heart started to beat again. Yeah. Yeah. But you know what they had, I don't even know how that worked. I haven't chased the details. But one of the leading doctors worldwide on drowning, they transferred him to a different hospital in St. Louis. And one of the leading doctors on drowning worldwide, globally, was there and basically said to his mom and his dad, we get it, his heart started beating again, but he's not going to make it through the night. And if he does, he won't have a life. Just over 2 weeks later, he walked out of the hospital under his own power. To quote his doctor, it is a bona fide miracle. And I did not cry during that movie, not even once. I don't know. Somebody was cutting onions nearby or something. I don't know. Right? I mean, maybe you don't know me. I don't have a lot of time for syrupy sweet movies. I harass my wife all the time for that ridiculous Hallmark channel, right? You know from the beginning that these two people who are going at each other like cats and dogs are going to end up in love and happy for the rest of their lives. Why do you need to waste 2 hours watching that movie? I don't have a whole lot of time for the typical Christian films. You know, they make Christianity, I think, a little too simple. I like my Christianity warts and all. Sometimes faith is complicated, right? But this deal is the real deal. It's coming out in April. We're going to do something with it. We're going to figure out how to tie into it. You can look up, not now, when you get home this afternoon, Google John Smith, St. Louis drowning. You can watch the news reports. You can see the news. This is legit stuff that's recent history and verifiable. And it didn't hurt that at the close of the movie, John and his mom were there to greet us in the flesh. Dude. Funny thing was, I thought John seemed a little bored by it all. Can I just get on with my life now, please? Thank you. That was kind of his deal. It didn't. All right. So here's the deal. Wednesday evening, I think it was, we heard from Mark Flattery and Kevin Weaver. Some of you know Kevin Weaver, Kevin and his wife, Cayenne, the groundbreaking work they are doing through Network 21-1, 21st Century Methods, 21st Century Methods, First Century Message, right? Evangelizing, hurting people, connecting with other believers in a life-giving, disciple-producing relationship. I said this, but some of you know Kevin and Cayenne, our board members and their spouses do. They visited with us 2 or 3 years ago. We began to support them immediately. Cayenne was actually attended Wheat State Camp and was a camper when my wife was a counselor oh so many years ago. And Kevin and Cayenne, Mark Flattery, are so involved in Network 21-1. They maximize keywords. They maximize search terms through Google to connect with hurting populations. And so far on their site, is this live or is this a screenshot? Okay, so this is just a screenshot. I took this early yesterday morning. You can go to this site, again, not now, do it this afternoon, all right? Network211.com statistics, and you can see that they've had nearly 35 million visits. They've had over 1.5 million evangelism responses, and they have connected nearly 300,000 people with other believers trying to build them into a life-giving discipleship relationship. And you go on. And then when I was there, latest evangelism response 2 minutes ago in Peru. And they'll just show you those stats and they run live. 40 online now and they can show you where everybody's from. And it is remarkable what they are doing. Some of the communication that they've posted on their website, people have called in a man from South Africa. I found this page open on my cell phone just after my young son was playing with my phone. I've taken this as a revelation that it's time to give my life to God, and it is He who guides my steps. I'm glad and grateful to God for making this site for me. I see this as a turning point in my life in the right direction. God bless you all. From a male in Yemen, I want to be a Christian, but in my society it's so difficult. I need help. Before today, I downloaded the Bible from the internet, but I find some difficulty in understanding. Need help, please. They were able to respond to that. From a female here in the United States, my mom just died 4 days ago, and I was thinking about how everyone's saying that I can get through it with Jesus in my heart. I need to know if or how to know or have Jesus in my heart and how to feel better or what to do. I'm using my mom's old account. I'm 11 years old. Right? Kevin Weaver, because of his connections with the military, has spun off a similar site called The Warrior's Journey, specifically directed to the questions and challenges of the military community. So when a soldier or a family member is facing the difficulties of isolation or loss or financial difficulty or the challenge of deployment or maybe the challenge of reintegration after deployment, when they Google looking for help, keywords direct them to The Warrior's Journey site. And God has given much favor to Kevin. He himself has a military background, served in the Air Force. He's got 2 boys in the military now. He's found support in people like Scott McChrystal, Colonel Scott McChrystal, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin. Those names I know, so I'm assuming if you're military at all, you know those names. Those guys are a couple of the guys that now serve as members of his National Advisory Board. We heard on Wednesday morning from Convoy of Hope. And I love this. We've already talked about it this morning. You heard about it last Sunday. Again, this year, we're partnering with Convoy of Hope through One Day to Feed the World. Convoy of Hope is one of the premier disaster relief organizations that exists. And part of the beauty of what they do, especially in, you know, known in advance kind of disasters, maybe weather-related stuff, a hurricane is coming in or whatever, is that they're structured in such a way to allow them to have semi-trucks full of supplies at the ready all the time. So somebody was asking about or saying about their storm response. Somebody said they're in place before the wind stops blowing. They do this internationally, but some of us saw it locally just a few years ago, I think 7 years ago, when the F5 tornado hit Joplin, Missouri, and Convoy of Hope was on the ground and stayed on the ground for weeks and weeks and weeks. This week, not from them, but from other pastors who were walking through this experience, I heard about the reports of their great work when Hurricane Michael hit Florida. And here's the deal, one of the things I like about Convoy of Hope. Helping people when they're hurting is more than just just handing them a sack of food or a set of clothing. Helping people in circumstances of disaster involves relief as an immediate response, right? You got to do something. If they need a bottle of water, you give them a bottle of water. But once the immediate need is met, there's the challenge of working towards restoration, getting that family or that community back to whatever level of functionality they had before disaster interrupted their lives. But beyond relief and restoration, there's also development, something needed particularly in majority world countries like Haiti. And Convoy of Hope has been deeply now in all of this. Let me tell you that in all of this, Convoy of Hope is also presenting the gospel. All right, I'm kind of ignoring that as I talk about here, but they're always presenting the gospel, always sharing faith, right? Addressing the need, sharing their faith. But beyond relief and even restoration, there's development. And so in Haiti, for example, Convoy of Hope has feeding programs so that kids don't go hungry, but they also have education programs so kids don't grow up ignorant, and they have a foundation then for a better future than one that perhaps their parents might have been able to provide for them. And among adults, Convoy is teaching job skills and entrepreneurial skills so that parents and families can flourish. And I know this might sound just a little too liberal for some of you, but they're leading empowerment programs for women so that women are not so completely dependent upon their husbands for their survival. Men who don't always work diligently or don't always manage money well or even stick around to provide for their families. Convoy is empowering women so that the cycle of generational poverty can be broken. Men don't get left out. Convoy creates markets where farmers can sell their products to the feeding programs like those that Convoy operates, so that there are expanding markets and expanding opportunities. And that's the reason why, just for what it's worth, I would challenge you to participate with us in One Day to Feed the World. Next Sunday, November 18th, our special One Day to Feed the World offering, I challenge you to consider giving a day's wages to change the world through Convoy of Hope. What did you make last year? Divide that by 365 and give that amount. Or if you want to be a little more generous, divide it by how many days you actually worked last year. Let's assume you worked 5 days a week for 50 weeks of the year. That's 250. So divide your annual salary by 250. Consider giving that amount. Now, it doesn't have to be a day's wages. It's just a challenge to get you started. And you may want to do more. That was fairly weak, but I'll take it, all right? The Lord may challenge you, may speak to you to do more. Or you may not feel like you can do that, but you may be able to do less. You may want to do something. That's great. Do something, because Convoy is right when they say your one day can change their every day. Listen to this story about Manas.
Tucked away in the mountains of Nepal lies the remote village of Kimtong. In Kimtong, 11-year-old Manas gets ready for school with the excitement of knowing that there will be a hot meal for him there. Today's meal means so much to Manas because he remembers a time when one meal a day wasn't a guarantee. Manas's journey to this table began 2 years earlier on a day that he will never forget. On April 25th, 2015, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck Nepal, killing nearly 9,000 people and causing widespread destruction. The people in remote villages like Kimtong were hit the hardest.
Mami ra ma bani jangal ma thiyo bhukamba aayo bela jhari ra mathi bata jhari ra ko thiyo pato bata bhukamba aera hamro mami hamro baba ko
Convoy of Hope immediately responded to the disaster by delivering emergency supplies and much needed help. Then, in 2016, we made a commitment beyond our disaster response to the people of Kimtong. Alongside the local church and hundreds of parent volunteers, Convoy of Hope launched a daily feeding program.
By
giving to One Day to Feed the World, You are empowering the local church to bring tangible resources and the gospel to Manassas community. And in this unreached area, the church is growing. When you think back to the time of the earthquake, you can see how something as simple as a meal has transformed Manassas' life and given him hope for the future. All because of a meal that you made possible.
तपाईको एक दिनले गर्दा मेरो हरेक दिन परिवर्तन हुन्छ.
When you came in this morning, there should have been on your seat or in the seat next to where you sat a brochure that explains One Day to Feed the World. If you have any questions about it, there's also an offering envelope in there that you can use to submit your One Day to Feed the World offering. If you didn't get a brochure, steal your neighbor's. Or you can have mine, or we'll get you another. A couple of stickers in there. The idea is that you'd put that sticker on the day you're going to work this week to testify to the One Day to Feed the World gift that you plan on giving this coming Sunday. It's a great way to tell people about what you're involved in and what you're involved with in JAG Church, and just to express your heart for people. So, just part of my heart this morning. Here's the deal. Part of my heart this morning is that you simply know that you, as a part of this church, as a part of JAG Church, you are part of a great fellowship of churches and people who are quite literally changing the world. That there is stuff going on every day of every week, and often stuff we don't even know is happening. I mean, nobody's got time to sit around and wonder what's going on, you know, in Tajikistan or somewhere, right? But stuff that's going on every day in every part of the world that is transforming people's lives and ultimately changing the destiny of millions. And when you are faithful, I'll just say, when you are faithful to what we are doing together here at JAG Church, you are a part of that, not just by showing up, right? But through your prayers, through your service, through your generosity, through all of us connected as we are to the bigger us. And I understand that the Assemblies of God is connected to the larger body of Christ globally. I get all that. But through all of us, the world is being transformed. Here's the deal. When I talk about Project Rescue or Network 211 or Convoy of Hope, here's why it is about more than just kind of updating you on this ministry or that ministry, and why, at least for me, something about it captures our hearts. It is because all of this is about mission. All of this is about mission. I didn't say missions as if that thing we do over there where we send somebody to do something. I said mission. It captures our heart because mission is what we were formed for, what we were made for. We are wired for mission. And I just want to tell you this morning that mission is not just something that somebody else does. Mission is not just something that happens, that gets accomplished somewhere else, something that only gets done halfway across the globe, or something that only takes place in dramatic life or death circumstances, or only in the wake of some natural disaster. Mission is for us. Mission is for Kansans. Mission is for Jefferson Countyans and Shawnee Countyans and Jackson Countyans, right? Jesus states it oh so clearly. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's mission. And you can be as on mission for Christ, right where you are, your world, your family, your neighborhood, your job, your school, you can be, you must be, as on mission for Christ, right where you are, as anyone ever was at any place on the globe, at any point in history. Two of us believe that. Do not fool yourself. Maybe more accurately, do not be deceived. Do not let the enemy of your soul rob from you this truth that God has a calling for you. God has a mission for you right where you are. He does all things well. He does all things purposefully. And if he didn't have a mission for you right where he's put you, he'd move you to where your mission was. Some of you are saying, well, I am being moved. Don't wait until you get somewhere else to engage mission. Friend, there's mission in the move, and there's mission in the waiting. There is mission at your doorstep today. God formed you for a purpose, on purpose. When he knit you together in your mother's womb, he had mission in mind. you're wondering what that looks like, what mission God has in mind, how mission ought to be fleshed out for you, let me just give you a couple of questions to think about this morning. Because here's the deal. We all know we live in a broken, messed up world. Amen? All right, there's the amens, right? Oh, the world's a mess. It's terrible. It's tragic, right? Okay, I get it. Indeed, we all know that it's a broken and messed up world because we're all broken and messed up and we're a part of it. Those are pretty good amens there. All right, we're getting there. But Jesus, here's a good amen opportunity, is bringing healing to us. That's good, right? He's bringing wholeness to us. He's pouring His life into us. He's bringing us life, and that more abundantly, that to the full. And we want that life to flow through us into this broken, messed up world around us. And how does that happen? It happens when we engage mission through service. I want you to think today about your mission. I'm not going to be too much longer, I promise. Just hang in there with me for a few more minutes. Two or three questions you might ask yourself. Today I want you to ask yourself this. What do you love? Ultimately, I'm asking the question, what does my mission look like? Well, what do you love? You say, Pastor Kent, that sounds a little self-centered. It's not about what I love, right? It's what about what Jesus loves. I get that, except that He's the one who formed you on purpose for a purpose. So if there's something you love, there must be a reason. Don't short-circuit how He made you. Don't short-circuit who you are. Now, here's an amen opportunity. Don't be a jerk either. Don't be a jerk, right? Saying that's just who I am, that's just how God made me, doesn't make it legitimate to treat others like trash. It isn't liberty to behave any old way you wish. It isn't liberty to forget that as part of JAG Church, you are committed with me to value all people. Everybody say all people. Yeah, even that guy you disagree with. Even that person who's done you wrong. Wait for all the shouting to die down on that. You've committed with me to value all people as created in the image of God. Valued by Christ at the cost of His life, worthy of love and service. Not somebody else's love and service, mine. But it does recognize this thing of what do you love. It doesn't give you, it's not an excuse to be a jerk. But it does recognize that not one of us is exactly like any other of us, and that we are different on purpose. That if God had wanted an army of identical stormtroopers, right? If God had wanted clones, He could have done that. Guess what? He didn't. He made you who you are, as you are, purposefully. What do you love, and what could that tell you about your mission? How about this? What can you do? What gifts, what capacities, what abilities are yours? And don't minimize those gifts of yours as you ask those questions. What comes easily to you, or at least what comes more easily to you than it might come to others, you may think of as nothing, as no big deal, specifically because it comes more easily to you. But guess what? The thing you do so easily likely doesn't come as easily to everyone else. What's the stat about people who, you know, are more afraid of speaking in public than they are of dying? So they'd rather be in the casket than conducting the funeral? I'd rather be conducting the funeral, just to be honest. Better to be seen than to be viewed. How did I get there? The thing you do so easily doesn't come so easily to everyone else. And the fact is, some others can't hammer a nail. Or arrange flowers in a vase or a vase if you're wealthy, all right? Or organize, or maybe refined, all right? Or organize a closet or a room, all right? Or calculate the area of a trapezoid or weld uphill or whatever it is you can do so easily. And you love what you love, and you can do what you do because God knew what He was doing when He formed you, and He had a missional purpose in mind in doing so. Some of us grew up thinking, being taught perhaps, that mission was only about denying ourselves, about making the sacrifice of ourselves in the sense of denying who we are, laying aside our loves and our capacities and saying yes to Jesus about something we didn't want to do. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to go to Africa, but if you send me, I'll say yes. That's not it. Listen, mission is not about making you someone you're not, but bringing fullness to everything you are. Oh, that's quotable right there. Any tweeters here? Somebody needs to tweet me. What do you love? What can you do? How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? This, to me, is the kind of question that helps push away the insignificant, helps pair off the unimportant. You might love your collection of Canadian fidget spinners. You didn't know they had ethnicities, did you? But I don't know if that's what you want to really be remembered for, right? What do you want me to say when I'm conducting your funeral? What do you want to be remembered for? How do you want to be remembered? One more, maybe two more. What do you see God doing that you'd like to be a part of? What do you see God doing that you'd like to be a part of? Or maybe just as important, what do you think God ought to do something about that you think you don't see Him doing anything about? Maybe God's at work somewhere in some way that you think is just most excellent. Maybe you should jump into that. Or, you know, what do you see God doing that you'd like to be a part of? Or maybe you see a need that nobody else seems to be seeing, but you also see a way that what you love and what you're capable of could make a difference in that need. Yeah, I know nobody's doing anything like that. Maybe nobody's ever done anything like that, what you have in mind before. So what? Maybe you're the person God raised up to do just that in just that way to meet just that need. What do you love? What can you do? How do you want to be remembered? What do you see God doing? Or maybe not yet doing, that you'd like to be a part of. Stand with me, please. Frederick Buechner, he is speaking of vocation, but he talks about vocation, the calling of God, right? This mission that we're a part of, as serving in that place where our deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Where our deep gladness meets the world's deep need. What I'm convinced of, is that most of us were created for more than we've tacked onto so far, more than we've taken hold of so far. That God had a greater, bolder, broader, greater, broader maybe isn't the right word, maybe it's very narrow and focused, but that God had a bolder, more impactful mission for our lives than we've understood so far. And it's not that the things that we're doing with our lives are bad. All of us have to make a living. All of us have the joy, perhaps, of family. Maybe we're married. Maybe we have kids. Maybe whatever. You know, all of us have to plan for retirement. All of us have all that stuff. I get all that. All of us got to go to teachers' meetings. Listen to the teacher. Tell us about our kid. Some of us get to hug our grandchildren. Did I mention that my daughter's going to have a baby boy in about a month? All right. What do you love? Maybe that's part of your mission. The question is, what were you created for? And how are you about the Father's business in taking hold of it? Let me just put this in the big context for you, and then I'm going to wrap up, okay? More broadly, we're talking about what it means. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a full-hearted, full-fledged, constantly learning, growing disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the power, the place of worship, and how we were formed for that. And how worship, when we just love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, as Lindsay was talking about earlier today, when we worship Him even when our hearts aren't maybe in it, but we know it's the right thing because He's worthy. When we give ourselves to Him in praise, we're fulfilling one of the reasons we were formed, and we are opening up an avenue, a roadway, a pathway for God to step into our circumstances and do the divine. We've talked about being connected to others, that we weren't made to live life in isolation, but we were formed for relationship. Even those of us who are less inclined to dive into relationship than some others might be, even those of us who are kind of, you know, let's keep the circle small, all right? You still need relationship. The world was not completely good until the first human relationship existed and God made Eve for Adam. That's not just about marriage, that's about human relationship. And it's only in the context of relationship with one another that true discipleship actually happens. We got to rub on each other. We got to do that stuff where, you know, we both encourage one another and challenge one another. And so that's part of it. But then this third element that has to happen is that we see our life for more than just getting through. We see our life for more than just 70 or 80 years and then I hope they have a good service for me. We see our lives as formed on purpose, for a purpose. And we know that as the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us, and we are missional to the core. That the things that we love, that the things that stir our hearts, somebody once said the things that make you cry real tears or pound the table, right? That kind of stuff. God put that in us for a reason. Because He's got a mission for us to accomplish. He's got a change for us to bring to this world. He's got a way in which our lives can help to see His kingdom come, His will done on earth as it is in heaven. We can be vessels of that, the extension of God's work. So I'm challenging you to ask yourself, what do you love? What can you do? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you see God doing that you'd like to be a part of? What do you think God ought to be doing something about where He's busy saying, that's why I formed you. I formed you to do something about that. Will you begin to take hold of that and tie into the mission God has given you through the gifts and capacities He's poured into you? Let me pray for you and we'll be done. Father, thank You for the richness of Your presence today. Thank You for the experience of who You are as we worship together, as we sang Your praise. For moments around the table, where we reminded ourselves and were reminded again by Your Holy Spirit, affirmed again that everything You've done for us is all we need. We can find completeness and wholeness in You. Thank You, God, for what's going on globally that we are a part of because we are a part of Your body and we're faithful to Your calling right here in Kansas. And now, God, help us to know more fully than we have so far. Help us as directed and guided by the Holy Spirit in our thoughts and in our prayers and in our conversation with one another. Help us to know more clearly the mission You ordained for us, for each one of us, what You had in mind when You formed us, and how now we can begin to take a hold of that mission more fully, more intentionally. Help us to ponder with You as our counselor, with You as our counselor, those things we love, those capacities we have, that desire we have to make our life count, how we want to be remembered. What it is You're doing that we'd love to jump in on, or what it is we think ought to happen that You could bless because it's part of seeing Your work done. May we dare to take a hold of the plow, as it were. May we dare to grab a hold of what You've called us to, and under the leadership of Your Spirit and the wisdom of the body of Christ, begin to pursue more fully, more specifically, more intentionally, the mission You've ordained. All of it, I pray, with a prayer that You would bless Your people, that You would make Your face shine upon us, that You would grant us peace, that we would grow in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gift You've given Your church to know You better. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Now's your chance to love one another.